John chapter 11, John chapter 12, some pretty miraculous things have taken place just to catch us up to speed. Lazarus came back from the dead. That was quite profound. That blew some minds. Our Lord Jesus had an open dialogue with his Father, and his Father audibly responded. That was amazing, right? Remember? And the people in the crowd were kind of blown away. Was that thunder? Was that an angel? And I'd like to tell you that the Spirit of God that's inspiring John is building us towards John 17. Can't wait to get to that. But there's some things that are kind of setting the stage for this amazing high priestly prayer. Before next year, we'll be there. You know, we can study it together. It's going to be great. But let's pick up in verse 37 where we left off. John chapter 12, verse 37 goes like this. But though he had done so many miracles. Okay to read it like that? Because at this point, that's the truth. 12 chapters deep into John. But though he had done so many miracles before them, not behind closed doors, not behind a big curtain like the Wizard of Oz, but out in plain view, remember. Yet, they believed not on him. That's quite a verse, guys. It blows my mind, doesn't it? Hey, don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but how many of you need to see something before you believe? How many of you have begged God, show me something, do this, I need a sign? And let's be honest, there are times when God very mercifully, in our weakness, will give us a little sign, won't he? He'll kind of confirm some things along the way. But let me also suggest there are generations of people, like the Jews, for example, that have seen with their own eyes absolutely astounding and miraculous things, and it hasn't resulted in a bit of faith. In a bit of faith. I want to remind you what the scriptures teach, church. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. He has given us so much. He's given us so much. He's given us the complete revelation of God. In fact, it's called his word. And I want to remind us this morning that God's people from the beginning have been a word-oriented people, not a sight-oriented people. It's not about what we see, actually. It's about what we hear, it's about what we receive, and it's about what we trust and act upon. That's what the word of God is all about. And this is a really strong case to make here, that the miracles of Christ did not result in belief in the eyewitnesses. There's a lot to think about there, but let's keep plowing forward. This is actually fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Check this out. Verse 38 says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Would anybody know what portion of Isaiah was just quoted? Just shout it out. It's just us. We're not trying to be too proper here. Actually, this one is not Isaiah 6. This is, but you're right, that's coming right up. Isaiah 53, so from the end of the book, right, the last portion of the book, in fact, in the second period Bible class, 10:30, we're getting there. We're going to probably cover Isaiah 50 today. But Isaiah is quoted, and it is that absolute despairing prophetic plea from Isaiah. After all this, God, is there no one in this nation that's put their faith in you? After all that you've demonstrated, is there no one that believes our report? God, I don't get it. And the prophet is kind of seeing into the future, and he's predicting the large rejection that Christ received. But it is a head-scratcher, isn't it? It is a head-scratcher. All that we see and read in the scriptures, and to have the Lord Jesus largely rejected. But does it add to your skeptical minds that that was exactly predicted? God said that would happen. He would come to his own and his own would receive him not. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. Even to those that believe on his name, it's great news, right? It's great news. And here John is reflecting on that and saying, man, sure enough, just like you said, Lord, all that you did with so little initial response, at least. But you can read that. I can read that and look at the nation of Israel and say, man, what a pathetic response. But I personally believe that our Lord Jesus this morning would have us be a little bit more introspective. I think that's the point of the Bible. What about you and what about me? I'm fine with adding myself in the conviction. You know that, right? I'm fine with taking licks with my church family. What has God done in Aaron Dudley's life? Some pretty amazing things. Some pretty faithful and amazing things. I think somebody, you know, wore my mic while I was gone. And there will be an elders meeting over it. Just kidding. I don't care. I think about what God has done in my life, and have I responded the way God assumed I would? Have I yielded back to Him a proper, grateful, and sacrificial response? Well, I'll leave you with that thought. I think that's something we really should wrestle with and consider and think about. But to me, it's tragic. It's tragic what God has done for us and what little we offer Him. And boy, some of my friends in the front row, you guys remember the effort and the energy we spent on pursuing filth? Remember that? Man, we didn't take no for an answer. We wouldn't stop until we got it. We gave a big section of our life to that. And what little we give Jesus in comparison, it's shameful, truthfully. It's shameful. And Isaiah is predicting, tragically, the selfishness of humanity and the little yield that's offered to God. Well, I love verse 39. It's really important that it starts with this word theologically, from my perspective. Here we go. Therefore, you guys, any Bible students in the room? You guys? Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Alex. What's the therefore, right? That's good Bible study skills. Well, check it out, guys. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Man, there's a lot in this little section of Bible, guys, and we'll just flirt with it this morning, get you thinking, and I really want to gain some ground. But first of all, what did the Bible just say? And there's our Isaiah 6 passage right there. Now we've quoted from Isaiah from the front of the passage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just so you know, there's a very strong theory out there among the seminary geniuses, a.k.a. eggheads, that would suggest to you and me that Isaiah actually wasn't the product of one author, Isaiah, but they'd love to chunk the book up in two major sections, 1 through 39, that's Isaiah proper, and then these other disciples of Isaiah presumably, you know, probably wrote 40 all the way to 66, and they don't like to acknowledge that one author wrote the whole book. And the biggest reason is this Isaiah speaks of people in the future like they're there in the present. They don't like the power of God is what they don't like. They don't like how accurate it is in its forthtelling. That's the truth. And even that theory has given way to multiple authors. I heard a guy, his take on this in preparation for this morning, actually suggest there were hundreds of authors of the book of Isaiah, which makes me giggle, see? Makes me giggle. Well, did you guys read the same thing with me? Did you read it? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. The Spirit of God actually gives one author, Isaiah, credit for both ends of the book. I think that's huge. And don't even get me started with how many times. I think 63 times Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. And it's from all different portions of the book, okay? Every section of the book, and it's always Isaiah, one man. So there's that. But the word therefore, guys, do you notice how after acknowledging the miracles, they would not believe? There is a rejection, and that's predicted from Isaiah. They largely reject, despise and reject. Verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe. I do want you to see, and I think it's important for us to see, that God hardening their hearts and strengthening their rejection of Christ is in response to their initial rejection and disbelief. I think that's huge. This is not God looking at the human race saying, I like that group, I don't like that group. You're destined to heaven. You'll figure it out along the way at some point. You're destined to hell. Sorry. This is absolutely in response. Therefore, in light of that, God moves and hardens their hearts. In fact, the truth is, the Bible teaches that even currently, there is a blindness that has happened, that's happenstance, it's consequential, that has happened to Israel in part until Alex Lignon got saved, right? Shoot, we just missed it. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The order of this absolutely is important, and it certainly leans to a bit of theology. And then this last thing in verse 41, Isaiah 6 is being quoted here. And notice it says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Jesus is the context. The miracles of Christ are the context. And here, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just said Isaiah, this is 600, 700 years before Christ, saw his glory and was speaking of him. Jesus is eternal, see. Jesus was seen in that heavenly scene, glorified and great and glorious. Pretty amazing. But Jesus is God. I hope you understand that. I don't know where everybody is at this morning. But Jesus is God. He pre-exists his incarnation. If you believe Jesus started in the womb of Mary, your Mary's too big and your Jesus is too small. Okay? Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved, don't miss this, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And how do you like that? Quite an indictment, you would agree. Don't be confused, God is saying. It wasn't a total sweep. He didn't blind everybody's minds in Israel. In fact, it was very clear that there were many among them that did believe in Christ. And God is stirring and opening their eyes. But they kept that very private. They were unwilling to confess Christ, to say, well, I believe in him. I don't know about you, Gamaliel. I don't know about you, Mr. Pharisee, but I, for one, am reading the scriptures, and I think he lines up exactly. And how in the world could just a man do the things that he does? There wasn't that guy who would stand up in that leadership role among the chief rulers and confess publicly their belief in Christ. And we're told very clearly the ultimate reason is fear drove those men. Fear. To be a man-pleaser is a tragic form of fear. You're aware of that. The scriptures address it, guys. The fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. And it might well be one of the cruelest masters you could ever serve. To step in that trap of being overly consumed and concerned about the opinions of everybody else. That is a hard way to live. It creates insecurities, it creates timidity, it creates a fruitless life, truthfully. You don't dare to step forward because what if they'll hate me? What if I lose my job? What if they kick me out? What if I lose friends? What if I lose respect? And man, I can't help but fast forward us to the book of Acts, where these same chief rulers, the ones that were solidified in their rejection of Christ, they demanded, and I will quote them, that these apostles preach no longer in that name. And do you remember what Peter said? Remember what Peter and John said? Whether it's right to do what man says or God, you judge. But as far as we're concerned, we will not shun. We will not stop. We can't but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And they rebelled against their government. They said, stick it up your nose, sir, because our Lord Jesus said, preach the gospel to the world. So you find yourself in a tough place, Mr. Chief Ruler. You stand in opposition to our Lord. And church, hear that. What keeps us from confessing? I know there's all kinds of belief in this room. You know how I know? Because as I teach the Bible and I might make a point or two, I see a lot of this. Well, I love looking at Christian people, hear the Bible, and I can tell I'm talking about something that maybe you've recently discussed with your spouse or your siblings or your brother, because you look at each other like, and I see that. It's fun to observe from the front, just so you know. That's one of the reasons why I hate the rows of seats. I wish we could do a big circle, but it would be uncomfortable for some and not very practical. But I like it when we learn and can see each other's faces personally. That is ideal. It really is. Because you can make connections with people like, we were just talking about that Tuesday. And there's something cool about that, truthfully, other than just seeing the back of somebody's head all the time. But guys, understand where I'm going with this. Are you here this morning timid? You might believe in Christ, but do you confess him? Do you identify with him publicly at your jobs, at your schools, in your family, in your own family? Are you vocal about your passion for Christ? Are you open about, man, what God is speaking to me? And maybe you, like these men, have a greater fear of man than you even do of God. Maybe you seek more to impress people than God. That'll keep you quiet. And I personally believe there is a man-pleasing plague in the church of America today. And you want to know how I know? You don't see a lot of confession out there. You see rowdy worship in the church, where we're expected to, and we all agree here. But as soon as we leave the church structure, the building, we get pretty mousy and pretty quiet. And we tiptoe around, and we apologize. Huh? I'm a conservative. Forgive me. We're really timid. And why is that? Are we afraid of getting kicked out of our synagogue? And by the way, that wasn't just excommunication from church. That was a financial devastating blow in their culture. I can't buy, trade, or sell if I'm kicked out of the synagogue. I have got to protect me. And so therefore, I will silence what I believe about my Savior. Is that what we've become? It's just something to certainly stir and think and consider. Man, I don't want to stand before him, that's for sure. I don't want to stand before him in the end and have it be said of me. You love the praise of men, Aaron, more than the praise of God. Because here's the truth, guys. We don't stand before a man in the end. We stand before God. And that's what's going to matter on that day. We got 70 years to burn up here, give or take. We have eternity on the other side of that bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. He that sees me sees him that sent me." Now, Jesus isn't stepping out of the limelight here. He's not diminishing his deity in any way. He's simply teaching us, and once again, we're going to really capitalize on this in John chapter 17. He's building us towards something, church, and that is the harmony that exists between God the Son and God the Father. It's actually an amazing case that we're going to see for these next few chapters. Chapter 13 is kind of the highlight of it. Man, show up next week. Can't wait to cover it. But do you understand? Listen, belief in me is synonymous with belief in God. You know, the Israelites, they prided themselves in being a people who believed in God. And Jesus is saying, you're making a huge mistake if you separate belief in God and belief in me. If you put your belief in me, you are synonymously putting your faith in the one that so loved the world that he sent me. I'm the solution from your God. I'm the solution of my Father, actually. And it was settled before the foundations of the earth. Pretty awesome, right? As you put your faith in me, Jesus is saying, do you realize you're not in any kind of compromise to belief in God? I'm the one predicted. That's a tremendous truth. He's harmonizing that. We will make a lot about this. As you've seen me, you've seen him. What does it tell us in Colossians? He is the expressed image of his Father. Aren't genetics a cool thing? Don't you love genetics? I love seeing little kids run around this place. And to me, I am always blown away by how powerful genetics are and the reproduction of like traits. And you look at little kids, you're like, man, that is a mini version of his father. And it's hysterical, little mini men or little ladies that just look just like, hopefully, their mother, right? That lady looks just like her mother. It's a powerful thing. And you can go down in the nursery, and, you know, I realize we don't do that. It's not a field trip. I mean, we try to keep some flow and some security. But you can interact with the kids of MCF, and you can say, man, I've never even seen these two people together, but that right there belongs to a Ferguson, clearly. That, those buggy eyes, and that, no, that is a Dudley. That is a Dudley all day, especially the temperament. Well, guys, please understand, as our Lord Jesus stepped on this earth, way more than physical, there is an identical, flawless, morally perfect character. Jesus is everything his Father is. He is a perfect chip off the old block. That's the truth. And if you've ever done theologically the butchery that so many do, they make the Father of the Old Testament, God the Father, this mean, angry God, and they kind of over-separate Jesus and the Father. Jesus is the nice one. The Father's angry. Listen, Jesus, just to make it clear, Jesus taught more about wrath and judgment than anyone before him. Now, in every way, Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father. It's pretty cool. You see me, you've seen him, Jesus says. And then he says this, and we'll conclude. I am come a light into the world. I hope you understand that doesn't say much for the world that he stepped into. Of necessity, I, the light, have stepped into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Now, listen, if you've gone to church and you've been walking with the Lord for decades, I don't know that verse has the sting that it ought to in your heart. But if you've recently stepped out of darkness, that is powerful, amazing truth, isn't it? How long has it been since you thought about the darkness that you lived in? How long has it been since you woke up with that dread and that horror and the fear of facing life? How long has it been since you've been hopeless and without God, as the scriptures teach us? When you really have a fresh, and I believe it's worth spending some time with the Lord and reviewing, a fresh perspective of the hopelessness of the darkness of this world, verses like this make you want to do a backflip, even though you couldn't physically pull it off, truthfully. Shame on us old folks that have been in church so long that we no longer get stirred by a verse like this. I have come as the light into this world so that those that dwell in darkness no longer have to hang out there. That's awesome truth, church. And praise the Lord. I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying that can be the dreadful response in my heart. But man, what powerful truth when you have the right perspective, right? Get out of the darkness. Walk with the Lord. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Please compare that to the statements in Isaiah, just a few verses before this. Listen, I didn't come to judge. I'm not trying to purposefully blind somebody so that they experience judgment. I came here to save. Please compare scripture with scripture. Important. He that rejects me and receives not my words. Oh, he's going to be the one judged, right? He's the one that is picked to fight with Jesus. Is that what he says? If you reject me and you hear not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. I'm not after you, but all that I've established in terms of truth has judged you already. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Man, this verbiage here, brothers and sisters, it absolutely communicates to you and me of how very submitted our Lord Jesus was to the will of his Father. What a statement. I don't say one word on my own. Everything I speak comes directly from the one who told me to speak it. That's a son that was in tune and in step with his Father's will 100% of the time. Pretty tremendous. If I could just say that about my life 25% of the time, I'd be thrilled. To come up here and communicate God's word to you, my church family, for 17 years, if 25% of the time I could say, I delivered to that church exactly what my Lord told me to say, that would be a thrill as far as I'm concerned. I might deviate from a time or two. I might slide in a few Papa Dudley jokes that the Lord didn't tell me to share with you. I might talk tough sometimes. I might try to get you to laugh because there's that man pleaser in me. And I might, you know, shy away from the sting of his whip through the scriptures a time or two. But to the degree we're willing to be faithful and deliver the truth is to the degree I believe God will use our lives, church. Certainly some things to chew on this morning. Let's pause there, okay? Process some of those things and let's go out of here with one more song. Lord, really glad to be back. Glad to be here and to say hello and to catch up. And it's just been 2 weeks, but a lot can happen in 2 weeks in this world. Lord, I do pray you'd pour out your spirit on this church continually. I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to grow and Lord, create discontentment even in our heart as far as where we're at with you. I do pray that we would hunger and thirst for your righteousness as a church. And Lord, like the example we heard earlier, help us to, like our brother Alex, learn as servants of you, learn to say yes a lot. Learn to put your will first before anything else. And I pray that you would move and be honored now as we sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.